you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning as we continue our study through this incredible book about hope. And I think today that your mind will be challenged to obedience in Christ as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to read one verse today, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Father, today I pray that you would shore up our hope as you steady our minds, that they might be fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Christ's name we pray today. Amen. You may be seated. I do not understand people who do not lock their doors. It's just begging sketchy people to take your stuff and invade your sacred place where what is most precious resides. If you ask my family, I am the door lock, I'll say it, Nazi. In fact, if I don't remember if I actually looked at that door with both of the locks being locked, I will get out of bed and go look at it again. Hello, anybody say amen with me today? Now, I realize that when it comes to leaving your doors unlocked, most of you don't do this. You use locks. And you also have guns. Yeah, see, you hear that lady over there said, amen. You have guns. So you feel fine at home. I do find it a bit ironic then how Christians habitually leave wide open the doors to their spiritual homes. Left largely unguarded, we virtually invite into our sacred space the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. From John 10:10. Now, for Christians, hope in this world naturally follows after holiness. Hope pursues holiness. I talked about last week about that lead goose who's in front, and there are two geese that are flocked on either side, both hope and fear. Next week, we're going to get to this concept of fear, of the fear of God and how it drives us to holiness. But today, I want to finish up in this most glorious thought of hope. It is a great wonder and a benefit, I would say, that we as Christians, we have hope. We have hope. And I told you that hope is virtually the same thing as faith. Faith is confidence in God's revealed word and promises to us for the present. And hope is that same confidence in the future. For Christians, hope naturally follows holiness in our lives. When we begin to shirk away, to push aside personal holiness, personal following after Christ, you can be assured that you will find a waning of hope. Neither are given. Both are a work in progress, and both hope and holiness must be diligently guarded. Now, if there was anybody in the Bible that understood this, it was Peter. Peter understood from experience that hope and holiness needed to be guarded. And so that's why he writes this particular letter in which he focuses upon hope. Peter knows what it's like to cut corners on personal holiness and to consequently begin to lose hope. Because Peter was a man who left open the door of his mind. He left it unlocked and unguarded. So today I want us to look at two principles for guarding your hope by protecting your mind. Now remember, as we read this verse last week, I said that there is a main verb. I don't know if you remember, I gave you a little bit of an English lesson, an English grammar lesson. Here we go again today. The main verb here in this passage, and it's always good to find the main verbs when you study the Bible. Because wherever you find the main verb, that's where you're going to find the action. That's where you're going to find the application, the what to do or what's important. Here in verse 13, the main verb is found in the second phrase, set your hope fully. Set your hope. Have hope. Establish this hope. And last week I talked about the fact that it's based on two realities for us. The grace of Jesus Christ. Listen, you have hope for tomorrow because Christ has taken care of your sin problem. Now that can put a smile on your face in the COVID era. Christ has taken care of our sin problem, and that gives us hope. But we have a forward-looking hope in believing that Jesus is coming back for us. Jesus is coming to rescue us from this sin-stricken world. So the main verb is set your hope. And there are two supporting participles that tell us how that we are supposed to set our hope. How is it that we are to gain hope, to establish hope? And he tells us in the first phrase, he says, therefore, number one, preparing your minds for action, and number two, and being sober-minded. It's all about your mind. It's all about the way that you think. Hope is all about guarding what's between our ears, the way that we think, guarding our mind. So let's look at the first one. The first participle there, I've labeled secure your thinking. If you want to be a person who lives in hope, who is able to overcome despair and agony and depression and, some of y'all know it, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep down depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, right? Amen. Then you better hee-haw, prepare your minds for action. That's what he says here. He says we need to secure your thinking. That's the phrase that he uses here. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. That's the first step of setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't prepare your minds for action, there will be no hope. So as Christians, that's what we must do is prepare your minds for actions. Literally, the word that he gives there is gird up your loins. Now that sounds like a really weird phrase. Literally, he uses the phrase gird up your loins. So what does that mean? So if you had a Roman soldier, or if you had just Jewish men in general, would wear very long robes. But when it came time to do work, so the robes didn't get in the way, or when it came time to run in battle or to engage in hand-to-hand combat, particularly for those Roman guards, they would take up the ends of that long garment, they would take it up, and they would fold it over inside of a belt that was given to them for exactly that reason. So they went from skirts to shorts by just yanking up that inside of the, y'all know the word yanking up, all right? By yanking up that long garment and tucking it inside the belt, now their legs were free to move unhindered. Now their arms were able to wrestle and grapple without having bulky fabric getting in their way. This is the picture that he gives when he says, preparing your minds. He's saying, gird up your minds. Your mind needs to be ready for action. Peter is warning them that maintaining hope is going to be a fight. That there's going to be a war if you're going to continue to walk in holiness. That if you're going to rely upon the grace and look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a battle on your hands. So Peter says, you better get ready. You better take this seriously. You better keep your mind ready and open for battle. Christian, you better get ready to move. You can't just rely on what happened some 25, 30 years ago or last year at Falls Creek when as you've walked down an aisle, you've signed a card, you've raised a hand, you prayed a prayer. You can't rely on that to continue to maintain your hope. Hope is something that we as Christians, we have holes in us. We drip and we drain. We're going to have to fight for it. How quickly, isn't it true? Can anybody testify with me this morning? How quickly hope begins to evaporate when our thinking is unprepared. So how do you do it? How do we, as Christians, given this analogy that Peter uses of girding up your loins, how do we use that and understand how we're to prepare our mind? Well, listen, I would say use the belt that you have. Use the belt that you have. And I'm not talking about that piece of leather around your waist right now. I'm talking about the one that we've been given in Ephesians chapter 6. If you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Here, Paul, the friend of Peter, is warning Christians that they are going to have a fight on their hands, and he tells them they are to put on the armor of God. And the very first piece of armor that he tells them to put on is a belt. Look what he says in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. Stand therefore. In other words, prepare yourself. Position your body for the blows that are about to come. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. How is it that we are to gird up our loins, to prepare our minds for battle? We need to tighten up the loose ends of our thinking with the truth. And what is the truth? John 17:17 says this. Jesus prayed this way. Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I don't know any other way to tell you. I have no more plain way to preach this. I've said this again and again and again and again, and I will preach this until there is no breath left in my body. There is one way to prepare your mind, and it is to read the Bible. To read the Bible. It is the way that we are to prepare our minds. And is that important? Well, I would just let you determine that for yourself from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. Just turn there. If you're a guest with us today, I hope your fingers are ready for moving, because we're going to look all over the place in the Bible today. Matthew chapter 22. Let's just look and see if Jesus thought that it was important for us to prepare our minds. Matthew 22 and verse 37. He's talking to a young lawyer. The lawyer asked him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We are to love God with our mind. You think it was important to Jesus that we prepare our minds for this battle that's coming for hope? Amen. Jesus says it's incredibly important. It's of first importance to Jesus. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly on this. You must guard your heart with your mind. You cannot guard your mind with your heart. The next time you hear someone say, if they're a Christian, okay, I would say approach a Christian this way. Next time you hear a Christian say, just follow your heart, I want you to stop them and tell them they are dumb. Here's why I say that. Because the Bible tells us again and again, over and over and over again, that the heart of man is wicked in every way and it leads us astray. We must have the Word of God placed in our minds so that it infiltrates all of our thinking, all of our discernment, all of our perceiving, all of our decision making, which is what we call our heart. Listen again, you must guard your heart with your mind, not guard your mind with your heart. Turn over just to Philippians chapter 2, because I want to tell you that you can. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what mind is that? It is the mind of Christ. Look over at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. In other words, you can think like Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 2 says this, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Oh my goodness. Christian, please hear today. You have to diligently guard your mind if you are to have hope. If you don't, if you are not diligently guarding your mind with this word, you are going to be bludgeoned by the circumstances of this life. And your life is going to continually run on a roller coaster, up and down, weaving around every corner. You are going to be spiritually nauseous by how many ups and downs on the roller coaster of life you will take if you do not prepare your minds with the Word of God. I got to be honest, this is why we talk about being in discipleship. Why we talk about discipleship relationships constantly in this church. You are in a war, and you need battle buddies in this war. I want to give you something very quickly this morning. I've talked about this a little bit, but I want to give it to you here. If you're taking notes, this is a great place to write some things down. I'll slow down long enough where you can write something down. If you have an intruder that comes into your mind, much like you would have an intruder that would come into your house, right now I want to train you how to take out that intruder. Last week you heard me kind of jokingly say people have been breaking into cars in our neighborhood, and how I was going to camp out in the back of our van, wait for that guy. Well, I want to tell you how you can be prepared in your mind when intruders come to break into your spiritual house. I call this thing double tap. Now, for any of you who have been in the military or you know a little bit about shooting, you know that this idea of double tap is that you shoot once and then you shoot again to make sure. All right? Now, some of you are like really confused or maybe offended. I don't know. I call this double tap. And both of them are acronyms, TAP and TAP. So first of all, let me say this. You must read God's Word. And the first tap is learning how to protect your mind by understanding how to read God's Word. You say, well, I don't really like to read. Yes, and I don't like water. I don't like water. But if I don't drink water, I get kidney stones really bad. So I drink water. And I have found out it is very healthy for the body.
And delicious.
And delicious. Not so much. So here's what I'm saying. I don't know what to tell you here. You don't like to read. That was me. I was that guy. I didn't like to read either. But God has revealed himself to us in written words. And so I had to develop an appetite for reading the Bible. Friends, I want to tell you, keep reading and keep reading. If you don't understand, if you don't like it, if you don't love getting in it, just keep reading it. Take some of it in periodically and ask God every day to give you an appetite for reading the Word. Now, let me give you the first tap. This is how you can understand reading the Bible. When you read through a passage, maybe it's like what we read through, that just that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. You read through that and ask yourself these three questions. T-A-P. T stands for, what is it teaching? What is that passage teaching me? The A means, how do I adjust my life? What is it telling me to do that I'm not doing? Oh, it says prepare your minds, and I'm not doing that. I guess I better start doing that. I've got to adjust. And then the P is, how does that prepare me to tell someone else, to minister to someone else? Who else needs that word that I just read today that I can share that with? That's the first tap. The first tap is like shutting the door on your house. Now, let me give you the second tap. This is double tap. This is tap advanced. A second tap, T-A-P. The first is theology. Theology. You need theology. Theology simply means study of God. You need to study God. You need to study God systematically. You need to look at God in big categories and look at the nature of God, the attributes of God, how God has revealed himself to us, the way that God has shown us in his special revelation of Jesus Christ and in the general revelation of his nature, how God continues to reveal himself to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says this: who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Who has understood? Then Paul says, in case you're thinking, well, we don't have the mind of the Lord, so how can I instruct him? I just have to take whatever comes by osmosis or whatever. No, in case you think that, Paul then says, but we have the mind of Christ. My friends, I know you think that theology is for people in seminary. I'm telling you that we need to study theology. We need to study God and everything about him. I think that it's an act of devotion that we find out everything that we can about the one who saved your soul. Theology. The A stands for apologetics. You say, who's apologizing? Turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Here Peter says this: in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. That's the word apologia, where we get our word apologetics, or to give evidence. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the, here it is, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We ought to know why we believe, what we believe, so that not only so that we can share it with other people, but listen, when you're in the midst of struggle and strife and difficulty and war, you will look back on the lock solid, firm foundation of why you believe what you believe, and you will know that you can keep going. And when the enemy comes in, I can tell you that I've told you this before. While I was in OBU, I wallowed around on the floor for an entire semester with doubts about salvation, doubts about who God was. I wet the carpet with doubts about who God was. And now, when the enemy comes to make me doubt, I can clearly stand and say, I have good reasons for believing that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And when I bring that back to mind, it stirs hope within me again. It stirs devotion and love and compassion for God because of what he has done for me in his son, the resurrected Jesus Christ. We need theology, we need apologetics, but finally we need prayer. We need prayer. Turn back over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I wish somebody else would get worked up with me this morning. Not you, Mike. I'm kidding. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, listen to this. We talk about having hope and about when the enemy intrudes into your thinking, when he breaks into your spiritual house, you double tap him. And you bring the final blow with prayer. It says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, here it is, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When the enemy comes in, if you're prepared with the word of God in your mind, you've asked, what does the text mean? What is it teaching? How do I adjust my life? Who can I share this with? And then you know about the attributes and the characteristics of God. You know good reasons and evidence for why you believe what you believe. And you have prayed to the Lord. You're going to put a double round in the enemy. And he will go down. That second tap is like an alarm system. You can come in my house, but you might get shot. You know what I mean? I got real quiet. It got real quiet in here, didn't it? Every day, you're going to be in a war. Every day is a day to train for war. I can tell you that no soldier waits until he gets to the battle in order to train. You don't wait for the shooting to start. You need to secure your thinking now. So let's look at the second principle. The first one is secure your thinking. So you're tying it up in truth. You're pulling those loose ends of your thinking up in truth into that belt. The second is sober up your thinking. Look what 1 Peter says. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. How often our hope sinks when we get holes in our thinking. It's so easy to be consumed, isn't it, with the voices in our world today, with the words, with the narratives that are the loudest in our world today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says this. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, he says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. My friends, listen, the Christian fight is always in your thinking. It will always be in your thoughts. It will always start with what happens with your thinking. And your thinking is being fed by what you see and by what you hear. Every single day, the world is trying to bring you into discipleship. And that's why, as a church, you hear us say it over and over again, because we are fighting for your discipleship. We are in a war to disciple, to make followers of Jesus, and it is a battle. There was a recent poll that came out that showed that primarily young people, but also old people as well, alike, who profess to be Christians, who are regular churchgoers, that they do not have a biblical worldview. What does that mean? Well, I preached a whole series on worldview, so you can go back and listen to that. But what does that mean? It means this. It means that we have an entire generation now that does not think biblically. It is estimated that in the church, there is only 2% of regular churchgoers who could answer with biblical worldview answers. 2%. We're in trouble. We have become drunk. Did you see what Peter said? Here's again what he said. He said, be sober-minded. We have become drunk on the world's thinking. We've become so intoxicated with social media. Oh, there he goes again. We are so intoxicated with social media. We are buzzed with, I was telling my wife I did this the other day. I decided to go back in my gym to listen to some old music that I like. And I had to turn it off. I could not believe the horrific lyrics I was hearing from an old 80s rock band that most of you like. Some of you like. I had to turn it off. We are being inundated through music and through media with horrific narratives that are completely anti-Christian, and we are inebriated with it. Inebriated with politics. Some of you are so inebriated with being a Republican. So inebriated with being a Democrat. That the scriptures barely has any possibility of breaking in and sobering you up to realize that you don't have a Christian worldview. We love this world so much, we just keep drinking from its wells, the wells of sewage. And we don't even recognize it. The church, Christians, you and I, we have lost self-control. We have impaired discernment. We have blurred vision. We have slurred speech to the point that we have become the drunken, fattened calf. My wife was reading an article this week that was talking about how on social media and the internet and all these things, the information that's being fed to us is what this one writer calls yum-yum. There's no intellectual value, and it is spiritual, not junk food. It's worse than that. And we just consume it. I don't know how many of you are like this, but if you hand me a box of cookies, I'm going to say thanks for the box. Because I'm going to eat the whole thing. You know what I mean? Do not look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And most all of you know that once we start down the road of the social liquor, the booze that the world offers us today, we can't stop. We turn on social media and we can't put it down. We turn on the TV, we can't put it down. We turn on talk radio and we can't turn it off. And we get so inebriated with this. And Proverbs says that the book of Proverbs says that when we get this way, we are fools. Foolish. I want you to hear what Paul says about this in Ephesians 5:18. He says, do not get drunk with wine. He's talking about literally with wine. For that is debauchery. You know what? Let me back up to verse 17. You need to back up to verse 17 as you read this. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you know why drunk people get drunk? Because they lose hope. As hope-filled Christians, we must be sober. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Do you see that theme? Here's the second coming. He says, have hope in this. Here it is. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Or here's one that you are very familiar with, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxiety. See, there's the opposite of hope. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Then listen, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We're almost done, but you have to see some of these verses this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And here it is. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, the Word of God helps us to take every thought captive. The Word of God cleanses our mind. Every morning I make a bowl of oatmeal. That's what I do for breakfast. With a bunch of strawberries and a bunch of blueberries. And I cut up the strawberries and I put them in a strainer. Everybody in here knows what a strainer is, right? So I put them in that strainer. And then I wash the strawberries and the blueberries before I ever dump it in. So I'm washing off all that stuff, all, you know, I'm not one of those, ooh, there's chemicals over everything. I know there is probably, but whatever. So I'm just cleaning it off, getting it out, and all the water runs across that, and then it drops down out of the strainer into the sink, right? I want you to hear this. The Word of God is the water that we must run over our minds, and the strainer is the church. We need each other. And we need the Word of God to run over our minds together to clean us so that we can walk with the Lord. Church, it's time for us to sober up. It's time for us to stay sober by drinking deeply from the well of Jesus and his Word. Some of you would never, ever get drunk by drinking whiskey or beer or whatever. But you've imbibed your thinking in a world of ungodliness. And it's time for us to sober up. We need to stop asking, how does it make me feel? And we need to start asking, is it right? One last passage to read, Romans chapter 8. This is so important. Turn in your Bible. You just got to turn here. You got to see this. Romans chapter 8. You already know Romans chapter 8, verse 1, so just start there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what that is saying is that Jesus Christ was crucified for us, and for those who have now been filled with the Spirit by trusting in Christ, there is no judgment on us. Christ has taken the judgment. Now look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So let me ask you a question. What is your mind set on? If you are not actively setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, your mind is set on the flesh. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, today I encourage you this, to turn your eyes, to turn your ears, to turn your mind to Jesus. Many of us as Christians need to, this day, need to repent. That word repent means to change your mind. Well, there's good news. And the good news is this, that through Christ, we can have the mind of Jesus. We can be filled with the Spirit of God. Peter was there. Peter walked with the Lord. In case you have missed it, Peter was not perfect. And now Peter says, secure your thinking, Christian, and sober up. And live for Christ by fixing your mind. Prepare your minds for action. Sober your minds in your daily walk. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments. There's some of you who are here today who your mind has been firmly planted in the things of the flesh, in the things of the world. And today, perhaps you need to repent. Perhaps on this day, you need to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. He will change your mind. He will give you a new mind and a new heart. Christ has done all that needed to be done. Or perhaps today you are a Christian who you know that you're born again, but you rarely give time in the Word of God to prepare your minds, to be intoxicated with the Word of God instead of being drunk on the world. It is more important than ever for us as Christians to fix our minds completely on Jesus. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand, have the benediction. And then as everyone is leaving, as you're leaving today, perhaps you need to come. I'm going to be to my right underneath this door outside in the hallway underneath that exit sign. Myself and other staff members would love to talk with you, pray with you. Perhaps you just need to come and say, I need to have my mind transformed, my mind fixed on Christ. We'd love to just pray with you. Or perhaps today you need to come and you need to receive Jesus as Savior. We invite you to come. He'll change your mind and your heart. Perhaps you need to come today and join this church. In just a few minutes, we'll start our merge class, which is our class for new members. It goes about 45 minutes. We'd love to invite you to come and be a part of that today. Whatever God has impressed upon you today, Christian, would you change your heart and your mind and focus on Jesus? Father, thank you for the goodness of your word. May we feast upon it. May we be intoxicated with your love. May our minds be focused on your grace and your second coming. May hope fill us as a group of believers. And may you receive all honor and glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me as we're dismissed in with this benediction. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day today. Amen.